We've been looking at the I Am sayings of Jesus for a few weeks. And Louise said last week, and Heather the week before, just how important it is to understand these sayings. There's very little in Scripture of Jesus talking about himself. He talked about the kingdom. He told parables about God and about love. We've got stories about Jesus written by evangelists, the Gospels. We've got letters. We've got the Old Testament that prefigures Jesus and points to Jesus. But there isn't a lot about Jesus talking about Jesus. So these sayings are really important. When he says, I am the gate, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, and all of these other I am sayings, I am the light of the world. It's important stuff. We need to get to grips with what it means. And tonight we're looking at I am the good shepherd. What does that mean? I am the good shepherd. There's a lot of imagery about sheep and shepherds in Scripture. And in Jesus' day, of course, his listeners would have been totally at home with that. They would have been surrounded by sheep. They'd know shepherds. They're absolutely everyday stuff to them. They'd also know the Scriptures. The Scriptures, the Old Testament to us, full of imagery again about sheep and about shepherds, and they would know their Scriptures. I'm just going to mention four Old Testament Scriptures. The best known is probably Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A whole psalm about God as shepherd, caring for, looking after, meeting needs in every possible way. The Lord is my shepherd. Ezekiel chapter 34. In that chapter of Ezekiel, the leaders of Israel are criticized for being bad shepherds. That's what God through Ezekiel tells them. You're not caring for the flock properly. And in Ezekiel 34, wonderfully, there's a prophecy that in the future, I'm going to send you a good shepherd. So Ezekiel tells us there's going to be a good shepherd. And what does Jesus say to this crowd? I am the good shepherd. He's saying something profound to them, something they would connect with from the Old Testament. I am the good shepherd, prophesied all those years ago by Ezekiel. Israel's leaders then were not good leaders. Peter this morning was talking about integrity. They didn't have integrity. Zechariah says, speaking out the words God's given him, my people are wandering like lost sheep without a shepherd to protect and guide them. So again, God's using this image of sheep and shepherd. They're just not doing the job, the leaders of Israel. And finally, Jeremiah in chapter 23 says, this is God speaking through Jeremiah, I will send disaster on the leaders of my people, the shepherds of my sheep, for they've destroyed and scattered the very ones they were expected to care for. So Jesus, listeners, when he suddenly says, out the blue, as it were, I am the good shepherd, they understand the imagery. They understand the leaders of Israel over many centuries have been criticized for being bad shepherds. And Jesus is coming to show them a contrast. If you want to read chapter 9 of John's Gospel, it's full of Jesus really pointing out to the Pharisees, you're not really doing a good job. You're not caring for people. The Pharisees were full of what we have to get people to do is observe the law. We have to get people to do the right thing. And the Pharisees over the years have had a bad press, you know, and I'm not sure they deserve the press quite as bad as they've had. The Pharisees as a group came into being after the exile, where Israel had been exiled for not following God's law. And when they came back, the Pharisees said, we are not going to allow that to happen again. So their motives were good. They never wanted Israel to go back to those dark days where God might send them into exile again. And to make sure that didn't happen, they came up with all these rules that you had to observe. Their motives were good. And we see today sometimes, don't we, in churches, people have loads of rules and regulations, and their motives for doing that might be good. But God's not a God of rules and regulations. As we see when we look at this, God's a God of relationship. God's a God of love and care for his flock. And Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, is immediately, in this context, comparing himself with what he's just been saying about the Pharisees. And they were in the crowd listening. They would know what he was saying. The crowd would know what he was saying. This lot aren't doing a good job of shepherding you, but I'm the good shepherd. So let's just look again at the first three verses of that passage, 11 to 13 of John chapter 10. Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The Pharisees would have been cringing at that because Jesus is making the analogy. The Pharisees are like the hired hand. They're just there to do a job. They might do a good job, but they're there to do a job. They're not there because they care. They're not there because they love you. They're there to make sure you observe the law. It's a bit like a stern policeman, just there to make sure you do as you're told, you don't go astray. But they're not committed. They're like a hired hand who, at the first sign of trouble, runs away so that the flock is actually at the mercy of whatever's out there. And Jesus is saying, I am not like that. I am the good shepherd. And he goes on to say in verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. There's the difference, you see. I know my sheep and the sheep know. The Pharisees didn't know their flock. They just herded them, you know, into the temple, out of the temple. Make sure you do the right thing. We'll tell you off if you do it wrong. Jesus says, I know my flock. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, his listeners didn't know he was going to do that. They just knew he said he would. He was prepared to. We know now, don't we, all the years later? We know he did lay down his life. They didn't know that. They're just listening to him saying, I'm prepared. I would lay down my life for the sheep. We got hindsight and we know that he actually did. So he's telling them and he's getting across to them, he's different. I care for you. And we're going to develop that in a minute. But before we develop that, he hits them between the eyes with something that would have absolutely shocked them. Because in verse 16, he says, I have other sheep, not of this sheep pen. That would have staggered them. These were Jews. All the scriptures had told them they were God's people. Anybody who wasn't a Jew wasn't part of God's people. They were special. And it's Jesus saying, I have sheep not of this pen, but they're of this flock. I might get them from a different sheep pen, but when I get them, it's going to be one flock. And his listeners would have been amazed by that. This would have been Jesus saying, non-Jews are as acceptable to God as Jews. That hadn't been said before, really. So there's hints in the Old Testament that God's love and grace is going to end up being embraced by everybody. But it's not. There's not that many references to it. And the Jews weren't really in that mindset. So for Jesus to say this would have been staggering. I don't just love you because you're a Jew. I love everybody. Everybody. That would have absolutely staggered his listeners. To get some idea of just what a new idea that was, do you remember Peter in Acts when in a dream or a vision God told him to go to the house of Cornelius, and he said, no, Lord, he's a non-Jew, I'm not allowed to go into the house of a non-Jew. And Peter was amazed God would ask him to do that, and Peter was even more amazed when he went and the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius. And what a staggering event that was. Just gives you some idea of, in the Jewish mindset, for Jesus to say, I've got sheep not of this sheep pen, is quite a staggering thing for them to take on. What Jesus is trying to say here is, I care for everybody. I care for everybody. God cares for everybody. God loves everybody. Not just Christians, not just good people, not just Jews. God loves everybody. That's the message, revolutionary message he's trying to get across. He cares for every one of his flock. And then he told a story I'm only going to read one verse of the story of the lost sheep, but at least I'm keeping the theme of shepherds and sheep here. If you look at one verse in Luke 15, chapter 4, the story of the lost sheep, we read this. You've probably got it on the screen there. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And the answer to that from shepherds would be, don't be silly. No. I think we misunderstand this parable sometimes. That's a stupid thing for a shepherd to do. You say to a shepherd, would you leave 99 sheep in the open country with all those wolves and things and go and find the one that's lost? They say, no. No, we wouldn't. Jesus is exaggerating to make a point that's really important. And that's not unusual in Jewish literature. Jesus did it on a number of other occasions. Do you know the story where Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. If your foot causes you to sin, chop it off. And yet Jesus knows everybody sins. Do you really think Jesus meant we all should be going around with one eye and one hand and one leg? Of course he didn't. It was an exaggerated story to make a really important point. Sin's serious stuff. And if you've got sin in your life, do absolutely everything you can to get rid of it. That was the point. And the exaggerated story is to make the point. And this point is the individual is so important. So he makes an exaggerated point about how important the individual is. Because a shepherd wouldn't do that. And he's saying the individual is important to God. It's personal. God loves everybody, but God loves you and me. It's personal. And if we're lost, if anybody's lost, God wants them found. And God will take the initiative to find them. And that was staggering for them as well. The Pharisees and the people who did the law stuff, they would all know that God accepted a sinner who repented. If a sinner said, sorry God, I got it wrong, please accept me back, that's all fine. God does that. They understood God had always done that. The idea that God would actively seek somebody who hadn't themselves decided to turn round and repent was radical. That God would go and look for somebody who hadn't yet got to the point where they were going to turn round. And he would love them and care for them and try to bring them home. It was radical. Because we usually think, don't we, oh, well, if only they'd stop doing this, if only they'd change their lifestyle to that, if only they'd open their mind to A or B or C, maybe God could do something there. Well, you know, God wants to do something anyway. God is seeking actively the lost. Jesus told three parables in a row about lostness. He told the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost or prodigal son. Three stories, bang, 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 one after the other. And the verse immediately before those three stories is, let those who've got ears to hear, hear. What did he want them to hear? God's not just a God who receives people back when they decide to say sorry. God's going to go looking for the lost. God is actively seeking the lost. And he told those three stories about lostness. And I know from personal experience God seeks the lost. I was lost. You've been lost, I would guess, somewhere. I wasn't a Christian until I was in my 30s. And when I wasn't a Christian in my 20s, I met Lynn, who's now my wife, who was a Christian. And I persuaded her to stop going to church because it was all superstitious nonsense and who could believe all that rubbish. And she stopped going to church. But we discussed faith a lot. And I got a bit frustrated that I couldn't argue with her because I didn't know enough. So I found a lady at work who was a Christian. I said, can I talk to you about your faith? She thought I was seeking to believe. I was seeking ammunition to beat Lynn in arguments. That's the honest truth. I wasn't being a good seeker. I was just being a non-believer who wanted more ammunition to win more arguments against Christians who believed all this superstitious nonsense. I didn't deserve anything from God. I didn't deserve God to be seeking me. And yet this lady was gracious enough to talk to me, and over a number of years, her in particular, not only her, but her in particular, led me to the Lord. 3 or 4 years that process took. She told me years later, many years later, that she hated the office she worked in, and she'd only been there about a month, and she worked out one lunchtime and prayed to God, God, show me why I'm here, because I hate it. Either get me a job somewhere else or show me why I'm here. And that afternoon I walked into her office and said, you're religious, aren't you? Can I talk to you about your faith? And she knew, she said, I knew in my spirit, that's why I was there. I was there to help this man find God. And it took 3 to 4 years, and I did. And the day after I made a Christian commitment, she was transferred somewhere else. She only told me that story years later. I had no idea. But what that showed me was God was seeking me. It's personal. Staggering, isn't it? God seeks individuals. He's God who loves everybody, but he loves individuals. He loves you, he loves me, and he actively goes when we don't deserve it. When we don't deserve it, he's looking for us. We don't have to wait until we're really good. God is a good shepherd who goes and finds us when we're lost. And it doesn't matter if we're lost because we're a bit stupid like sheep and we get led astray. Because we're all like sheep on a bad day, aren't we? You know, most of the time we aren't. On a bad day, we get led astray. We do things wrong. We're a bit stupid. You can be lost like the coin. The coin didn't lose itself. The coin didn't do anything wrong. The coin was lost because of circumstances. And sometimes we can get lost because of circumstances. Things just happen. Life happens and you end up somewhere you don't want to be, because life happens and things happen and circumstances conspire and you end up somewhere you didn't plan to be and you don't want to be, and you're lost. Or you could be lost like the son, who was just rebellious and disobedient, and he was lost. But God doesn't mind, and God doesn't care how lost we are. He wants to find us. He loves us as we are. Whoever we are, whoever you are, wherever you are, however lost you are, you might be very lost tonight. You might be a little bit lost, or you might be in a good place with God. But if you're lost in any sense, God is seeking you. And it's not just about us, is it? God doesn't seek us. God doesn't bring us back to himself just so we get a nice warm, fuzzy feeling and we're all in nice relationship with God. God wants to use us. He loves you and he loves me, and he wants us to really embrace that for a reason, so that we feel secure and we go out and we reflect that love and we overflow that love to people around us. Because if we've been lost, when we look around us, we see so many people who are still lost. And sometimes when we pray about it, we pray, Lord, help them to change, help them to do this, help them. God just loves them as they are. We just want God to find them. Now, people have to respond at some point. Obviously, people have to respond to God finding them. There's a response required at some point. But people don't have to be good first and then God loves them. God loves them just exactly as they are. God loves you just exactly as you are, and he loves me exactly as I am. But I'm sure he'd like to make us better. And together with him and the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, if we're open to the Holy Spirit, together, God can change us for the better. God does change us for the better. But we can just accept his love for what it is. It's unconditional. Philip Yancey has a phrase I've always loved. He says in one of his books, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. He just loves you unconditionally, full stop. What you do or don't do doesn't matter in terms of God's love. He loves you anyway. But if you respond to that love, if I respond to that love, he'll want to change us together. We don't have to do it first on our own, because that generally doesn't work anyway. He loves us as we are. So, what can we take away from this passage? I'd just like us to reflect on four things in closing. Who are the lost sheep on our front line? We've all been looking about our front lines recently, haven't we? Where is the place that each one of us spends most of our time with non-Christians? So not church, not in fellowship groups or whatever. Your front line is where you spend most of your time with non-Christians. Who are the lost sheep on your front line? How does God see them? How do we see them? And in a practical way, how can we reflect God's love for them in a way that helps to bring them home? Let's pray. Father God, it's just such fantastic news that we need to embrace that you love each one of us, every single one here tonight. You love us unconditionally. And Lord, my prayer tonight is if anybody here is feeling a little bit lost, or even a lot lost, that Lord, they know they can just receive your love anyway. And that together, you and us can change things. Thank you for your unconditional love, Father. And thank you for Jesus.